Hi, welcome. Welcome to Park Street. We are grateful for this morning and for all of you. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. We've been studying this epistle from the Apostle Paul for the last several weeks. And this week and next week will be our last Sundays in the book of Galatians. On September 12th is kind of our fall launch. All of our classes are starting back up. We've got a college breakfast going on, and we're starting a new sermon series called What the Kingdom Isn't. So there's a lot of metaphors in Scripture about what the kingdom is. Sometimes they're parables that Jesus tells. Sometimes they're analogies that other apostles use. And we're going to kind of invert some of those a little bit and say, if the kingdom is like this, what is it not like? We're going to be doing a little bit of what the Eastern Orthodox Church calls apophatic theology. If that doesn't get you excited, folks, I don't know what to tell you. They're doing apophatic theology? I'm bringing my friends. So we're looking forward to that series. Last night we went to a wedding. Our friend Bethany, who has been a part of this church here and a part of our small group for years, she got married. We went down to Coshocton, Ohio, which is kind of my neck of the woods down there in southeastern Ohio. And the outdoor reception was at this beautiful location called the Clary Gardens. And it was just lovely. We were walking around these stone paths and seeing all this beautiful stuff. And if you've ever had this moment where you are in such a beautiful space, but you're so annoyed because its beauty reminds you of the not beauty that you have in your life. And so a couple weeks ago, my wife, she started looking around our house. And she goes, you know, I wonder where our property line actually is. And I said, don't, please don't. And she said, I'm going to find out where our property line is. And so she did the things that one does to determine these things. And where we thought our property ended, it's not the end of it. There's like another 5 or 6 feet behind our house, on the side of our house. And having just discovered this, having lived there for 8 years, let me tell you the state of affairs in those places. Not good. Very not good. And so now we have all of this work because we have 3 kinds of ivy that have taken over everything in these last 8 years. English ivy, Virginia creeper, and poison ivy. And it's all like choking around. And I'm like, this is why you need to leave things alone. Like, we could have been blissfully unaware that we are seeding the neighborhood with poison ivy. And so we're going to try to figure out how to get rid of that. And I want to use that metaphor a little bit this morning as we dive into a very familiar text for a lot of us, in which Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at what is not the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be doing that by diving into the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to read all the way to the end of chapter 5, and then the next 5 verses of chapter 6. So here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Let's pray. God, we give you praise this morning. We are worshiping you this morning. We are calling out to you this morning. We are joining our voices to say, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. And we know that that invites us into something. It's not a work that you do without inviting us to participate. And so we pray to be made clean and pure and holy for the mission that you have set forth for your people, the church. May we follow you as you lead us into your future. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So, four terms that Paul uses all throughout this passage and the whole work of the book of Galatians that we probably ought to unpack. We just assume that we know what Paul's talking about. And some of us who have grown up in the church maybe do know what he's talking about when he uses these terms, but he uses them a lot. And so if you're not tracking what these terms mean, you could probably get very lost in the analogies and metaphors that Paul is using in this passage. So here are the four terms that I think we should explore a little bit this morning. Sin, law, flesh, and spirit. Paul uses all of those terms all throughout this entire epistle and certainly throughout our passage today. Let's start with sin, shall we? Sin is kind of like destructive, devouring vines left unchecked in your backyard. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 says, God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you should not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and my translation that I just made up now says, and vines. In 1995, I was but a wee lad. Nay, but 10 years old. And I loved film, and I loved to laugh, and so a movie came out that starred one of my all-time favorite actors. It had to be a comedy. It was rated for children. The movie was called Jumanji, starring Robin Williams. This movie traumatized me deeply. If you were 10 years old or somewhere in that neighborhood in 1995, you too may have gone to the theaters thinking, oh, the voice of the genie from Aladdin. Won't this be a lighthearted children's film? No. It's dark. It's scary. It's about a magical board game that two kids start, and the board game eats one of the kids in the first 10 minutes of the film. 30 years later, that kid emerges from the board game as Robin Williams. And one of the scenes from that film that is still very haunting to me today was the scene where the vines show up. You guys remember this? These vines are fast growing. They have purple flowers that are beautiful, but they shoot poison darts in your neck. Yeah, it's kids' film. One little boy in this picture, a vine wraps around his ankle and then pulls him towards what is like a basically a Venus flytrap for children. And I slept with my brother for a week after this film. Hebrews 12, chapter 1, says that we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Can you imagine trying to walk through life where there are fast-growing vines that try to wrap around your legs every time you take a step? That's what sin is like. Sin easily entangles. Sin trips us up. Sin causes us to lose our footing. Sin wants to seek and destroy us. So God gave us the law. And what the law does is it provides some footing in the midst of that very unstable grounding. My friend Doug Mills has been working to replace some mortar on our house. And some of those spots that he's had to replace mortar in are very up high on our house. And we have a slate roof, which is really great, but you can't walk on it or touch it because it's brittle and the slate could fall and you could fall, and people don't like falling off roofs, so I'm told. So Doug has had to build wooden scaffolding on top of the slate roof so he can put his feet on places without stepping on the slate, because stepping on the slate is bad. Right? That's what the law is. Paul has a myriad of analogies that we've explored in depth throughout this book, but basically his argument is the same every time. The law is a temporary thing that shows us, one, that we cannot do all of this perfect living, this sinless living on our own, and also it gives us some place to stand, because sin is a devouring, destructive vine. So imagine that if the whole world was covered in vines that wanted to tangle you up, trip you up, and then somebody just laid some metal scaffolding on top of it, like just a foot above it. That works as long as what? You just never slip ever. Right? Like if you don't ever take a misstep, the law will work fine for you. But if you miss one step, what happens? Down into the vines again. So sin is this kind of destructive vine that wants to wrap around your leg and then consume you like a Venus flytrap. The law is like this scaffolding. It's this temporary place where we can find some footing, but its shortcoming is that you have to be perfect in order for it to work for you. And now Paul in this section begins by talking about the flesh. Now, it's easy for us when we think of flesh and spirit, because those things are contrasted very clearly, for us to think about some kind of mind-body dualism, some kind of Platonic extraction where theoretical and spiritual and mystical things are good and embodied, tangible things are bad. That is not what Paul is talking about here, okay? He's not using the flesh, that term, as a stand-in for the body. What he's talking about when he says the flesh is our self-seeking, self-serving, self-centered nature. That's what Paul talks about when he talks about the flesh. He's talking about essentially our propensity to slip and fall. My daughter is a beautiful daughter of God, and she is lovely in every way, and she keeps walking into things that are right in front of her. She's 7 years old, and I'm about to have her balance tested because the girl is a klutz and a half. I have seen her slip on air and fall. And that's what it's like if we live by the flesh. Now, there's this really great list that Paul talks about. And this is a great example of what we'll be doing in the next sermon series of what the kingdom isn't. This list is what the spirit isn't. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, it's easy for us, again, to think maybe his argument is that embodied things are bad, that the flesh, meaning the human body, is bad, because the first thing on the list has to do with sexuality. And so maybe we would equate those two. But I want to call your attention to it. It's not sexuality that is the flesh. It's what? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Human sexuality is a gift from God, but when it's not applied appropriately, then the flesh, the self-centered, self-seeking part begins to play. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. None of those things are embodied things, right? Those aren't like physical things that you can point to and go, ah, look, 2 metric cubits of jealousy, right? Like, but these are what he would consider the flesh. These are self-centered, self-seeking, self-fulfilling urges. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. We hardly ever talk about orgies anymore. They were apparently a big thing in the first century. If you were wondering, still bad. And then later in verse 26, there's 3 more kind of bonus features. It's like after the credits roll, there's more film being conceited, provoking one another. Maybe you haven't attended many orgies lately, but have you been provoking people on Twitter and other places where tweets gather? Envying each other. All of these things Paul would list as not the Spirit. Those are the flesh in its language. Those are our attempts to be self-oriented, self-fulfilled, self-seeking. And then there's the Spirit. Sin is a vine that wants to entangle and destroy your life, wants to take over. It wants to swallow your home, which is what it's doing currently to my garage. The law is scaffolding that we can use for temporary footing. The flesh is our propensity to slip and fall into the sin that so easily entangles. But the Spirit, again, because of our propensity to have this mind-body dualism, we could put the Spirit against the flesh. Like, I have flesh, I have a spirit. But again, a careful reading of Galatians will tell you that's not what Paul's talking about. I know this because every time the word Spirit is mentioned, it is capitalized. This isn't your spirit. This isn't spirituality. This is the Holy Spirit. That's what's contrary to the self-oriented flesh. You are not against yourself in a weird dichotomy of my body wants to do this, but my spirit wants to do this. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying every human who lives on this vine-filled, sinful earth has a propensity to slip and fall and get entangled in sin. But the Holy Spirit protects us from that. It's contrary to that. In the movie The Lord of the Rings, there's a scene where the party of Frodo, they have to go through, they try to go around a mountain, but then it snows at them, so they have to go through the mountain. You guys know about this scene? Some of you. Okay. Doug knows it. And so this is like a kind of a fantasy film, if you've never seen it, based on books. And there's dwarves, and there's hobbits, and there's a wizard, and there's an elf. And so they're all trying to trudge up around this mountain that is snowing. And in the film, everybody is up to their waist or their chest, if they're little dwarfy people, in snow. And then there's this one character who runs on top of the snow. It's Legolas the elf. And that is from the books, and basically in this magical setting, this person, this elf, Legolas, is so light that he does not fall into the snow. I always thought that was a very weird and specific like scene. Like everybody is trudging waist deep through snow, and here's this little like on top. Just physics don't work for him. He's staying on top of the snow. And I actually really, really like that for an analogy for what does it look like for spirit-filled people to walk on a vine-filled, sinful earth. the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who calls us not to be self-centered, self-focused, but to serve, is contrary to the desires of the flesh and the sin that so easily entangles. This is wildly important because many of us have memorized the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. As if somehow by memorizing these lists of spiritual qualities, we are going to then demonstrate them. That if in some way trying to become more joyful will actually produce more joy in our lives. Or trying to be more self-controlled will produce more self-control in our lives. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's not your effort that results in this fruitfulness of following Jesus. It's that you are following the Holy Spirit, and the byproduct is goodness. I don't believe you, Nate. I have proof texts. Here they are. So I'd say walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's from verse 16. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's from verse 18. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. That's from verse 25. If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. That's from verse 1 in chapter 6. How can we become a people not demonstrating the characteristics of a self-centered, me-first world? We walk, follow, submit to, and live with the Holy Spirit. And the overflow of that close connection results in fruit that the world can discern is from Christ. We have this language at Park Street of what's your next step? We've been talking about it, about opportunities to jump into a small group, a Bible study. And we just simply want to reiterate, this is not us trying to keep you busy with a bunch of church programming. This is our community praying, discerning together. How do we get folks to actually follow in the ways of Jesus? How can we do that together? How can we all recognize, you know, like Kurt, when he was sharing about his upcoming class, that we're all learning this. None of us has it figured out. No one can say, I've got the Jesus thing down perfect. If you guys just do exactly what I do, you too will walk on water, right? Like, together in this community, through prayer, we've discerned that it's always about the next step. It's always about seeking the Spirit, praying, and saying, God, what will you have me do now? We gather together in Jesus' name for worship. That's a great first step. But there's another step. Submitting our lives to God's Word, studying it together, applying the truths of Scripture to our lives so that we can be holy and cleansed and obedient. What's the next step? Using the gifts that God has given you, whether it's blessings of resources or time or talent, like whatever it is that you've got, Jesus wants to use it to share his grace with others. We follow the Spirit. And when that happens, when we focus on the Spirit, when we walk on the earth that is full of tangling vines that seek to destroy, distract, and devour us, we walk on top of them without getting caught up in the destruction that they provide. Here's the thing with vines. They are aggressive, they are fast growing, they are really hard to remove. But if you pull it up by the root, it does die. And when Jesus Christ emerged from the grave after being killed on the cross, he didn't only hold the keys to the kingdom, he also held the root of the vine of sin that has covered the earth. It's defeated because of his work. Now we can walk in step with the Spirit. Let's abandon our attempts to will ourselves into holiness, goodness, joy, and let's start surrendering more and more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Then we'll produce fruit that lasts. Let's pray together this morning. God, we love you. And we know that there's a lot of challenges all around us. In our church, we have people facing medical issues, upcoming surgery, recovering from surgery, cancer diagnoses, COVID diagnoses. We've got people who are mourning. We've got people who are struggling in their marriage. We've got people who are overwhelmed with their work. We've got people who don't know how to relate to their kids. Sin so easily entangles. It's constantly grabbing at our ankles, trying to pull us down into selfishness and justification of putting ourselves first. Help us to be a people who bear good fruit and are not choked out by the thorns and vines of the world. We can only do that in and through you. So let us find our rest in you. Let us find our strength in you. Let us stay close as we follow you. And may we be a light of love and hope and peace to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Receive this benediction this morning as you begin to prepare yourself for this fall, this semester, the days and the course marked out before you. We pray over you in Jesus' name that you do not obsess over avoiding the vines of sin that easily entangle, but that you would fix your eyes on Jesus, that you would walk in step with the Spirit, that you would be led by the Spirit, that you would live with the Holy Spirit. And that closeness to God would allow you to bear fruit that the world sees and recognizes as coming from the Lord. We bless you this semester with sure footing, with the strength to overcome obstacles. We bless you this fall with the endurance to run the race marked before you. We bless you with Jesus, who goes before and comes behind and carries you when necessary to the finish line. We bless you in Jesus for the journey. May it glorify God as you pursue his ways. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.